We finished Ephesians. Oh, how many months? But we're in the book of Philippians this morning. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. I'd like to read my introduction this morning. I might not get it all right if I don't just read it. We turn to the book of Philippians and read a very practical epistle. It has to do with our daily life rather than our standing before God, with responsibility rather than privilege, with communion rather than union. It is a letter suited to our wilderness journey. It was written to guide our feet while we go through this world. Philippians is not a book of doctrine primarily. It does not deal with error, and there is hardly any warning. The subject of immoral living isn't confronted, and the word sin is noticeably absent. The book takes a positive approach and promotes wholesome, practical, unselfish Christian living. The president of the school I attended, Bible school I attended in Canada, said in his commentary that he suggests a key verse for the book is chapter 2 and verse 4 that says, "Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." And the key word is that word, others. The apostle wrote this letter while he was confined as a prisoner in Rome. It's amazing that a prisoner could focus on others and share the joy and confidence that they have in Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we come to your word now. And we expect great things from studying this book of Philippians. You've preserved it for our use, for our good, for our learning and encouragement, to be used by the Spirit to conform us more and more to the image of your Son. I pray that you'd use it just as an introduction this morning, but I pray that we might be encouraged as we consider the life that you've called us to, that it's your work in us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to start this morning just by giving some geographical context. And I know this is small for you to read. But just read the words in red, okay? Maybe not so good. What did you learn in geography in maybe as a freshman, maybe as a seventh grader? What's that country called that's the boot? Okay, that's Italy. And so Rome is on the west side of Italy. Then we go to, that's the imperial capital of this whole vast Roman Empire. But Paul is in Rome. He started clear over here in the corner, in the southeast corner at Jerusalem, long ways away. But Jerusalem is down here in Israel in the southeast corner of our map. And Philippi is in the province of Macedonia. I can't reach. Steve? Jim? But Philippi is up there at the top of the Aegean Sea along the coast there that we would see it as. And so that is the area that Paul is writing the letter. He's writing to the people in Philippi that are nowhere close to him in Rome and a long ways from Jerusalem. But on a second missionary journey, Paul had gone across from, maybe you can read that, Mysia. There's a little town of Troas there, and he got across the top of the Aegean Sea and landed there, went to Philippi and Thessalonica and so on and worked his way down into Greece, Achaia. So that's where he's writing to, and he's writing from Rome in Italy and writing a letter to the Philippians. And so we have a bit of a geographical context, I hope. So when we're reading this, we realize these people are separated by a vast amount of area. I complained about this 1 week, so I want to be sure and put it back. So, anybody have any questions? You can ask me this evening. I'll be gone. Okay, but we can get to our notes now and go on through this section, just the first six verses, and Paul's reason for joy. One of the things Paul didn't do as he's writing to the Philippians was he didn't bring up the issue of his authority and his apostleship. There were some places that needed that needed him to say, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, so what I'm writing to you isn't on my own authority. I am speaking with authority from God. It's more of a companion coming alongside friends in the book of Philippians. But you realize there are very few that don't have this issue with apostleship. Even writing to Timothy, Paul said, I'm writing to you, Timothy, as an apostle. Don't question my word. I'm speaking by the inspiration of God. I'm writing by the inspiration of God, and it's God's word to you. But here in Philippi, he writes a little bit differently. And he starts with Paul and Timothy. So Timothy is accompanying him. Timothy has been with him in the ministries, in the mission trips that he's taken. He met Timothy early on the first mission trip, and coming by again, he picked him up as a helper and as an associate. So Timothy is with him now, grown, matured in the faith. And he can speak for Timothy as well when he says that we are servants of Christ Jesus. We are servants of Christ Jesus, not celebrities. Don't look up to us as just someone popular that you got to know, that you put on a pedestal and you bow toward him and whatever he says is good. No, we are servants of Christ. And I would just like to throw this in. With people that are in ministry, sometimes they get put on a pedestal. And what are pedestals for? They're there to fall off of. I mean, nobody stays on a pedestal long. Pedestals, if we put them up there, they're going to let us down, and they'll crash. And so in saying we are servants, don't lift us up to a place where you worship us, but we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that you should look up to. He is the one. The word doulos that is translated servants, some of your Bibles might have bond servants. Any of you have bond servants in there? That's a willing position of staying with a master and becoming a bondservant, a slave that is willing to stay with his master. The word doulos, though, doesn't necessarily mean that, but translators can choose servants or slave or bondservant, bondslave. It can be translated any of those ways. Sometimes it is translated slave, so we're not going to pick on anything particular there. Except that we also, as Christians generally, have a call to be called servants of God, servants of Christ. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, it tells us that we should offer our bodies to God as instruments for righteousness and offer ourselves to God offer yourself. Well, what do you offer yourself as? A servant, right? I will offer myself, as Romans chapter 12 says, that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God, holy and acceptable unto God. It's our reasonable service, our service of worship. So Paul and Timothy are servants of Christ Jesus, and they're writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. I wonder how many of those church people were saints. Every one of them who believed in Christ, who put their faith, their trust in Christ. I have never gotten in trouble for calling someone Saint Mary, Saint Larry, Saint Dennis. I've never gotten in trouble for doing that. You know why? I never call them that. That would be embarrassing to you, wouldn't it? If someone walked up to you in the market and said, well, hello, saint. You know, if you say, hello, brother, or hello, sister, that's okay. They'd kind of wonder, are you guys related? But to call them saints, you're kind of treading on uncertain ground here, aren't you? Except God calls us saints. And that's what we're most interested in. God calls us saints because he has, this is maybe a little bit different definition than what you're used to, but the recipients are called saints because they have been claimed by God for himself. God has claimed us for himself, and he has done the setting apart of every believer for his service. Called to do good works that God before ordained that we should walk in them. And God calls us saints, whether we recognize it or not, as set apart to him. God does that. It's not what a church does. It's not something that happens after a person dies. A saint is one who's living on this earth as a servant of Christ. And Paul, the apostle, says, Timothy and I are servants of Christ, and you also are saints. Oh. You are set apart to Christ too. That's who we are. 1 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 9 made that clear when he said that you are people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You are people. Now, that's a translation, but other translations say you are a peculiar people. You are different. You're different from the world because you have been set apart to God. You are a people God has set apart. It wasn't even your choice. When you recognize you need a Savior, and you receive Jesus into your life to cleanse you from sin, like we read here, that by his blood he cleansed us from our sin. God gave us faith to believe that and to trust Christ, whom we have not seen, and yet we learn to love. He died for us. Paul, in this introduction, also acknowledged the overseers and deacons. We could put other words in there, elders and trustees. They're church leadership. But the elders, the bishops, is another way of translating that word. These are the ones that are leading the church. There was some bit of organization. It wasn't any hierarchy through the whole area, but each church had leadership in them. And also, they weren't above the teaching that Paul was going to present. The Holy Spirit had things to teach leaders as well. the encouragement that they could receive. And you know, the Apostle Paul was burdened for the whole church. And so he prayed. In fact, in this introduction, this could be said to be a prayer. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A benediction, a prayer. He carried the burden for all the churches, just as he carried it for the Philippians. In fact, I thought about this for some time this week, about what Paul was feeling being confined in Rome. He was not free to go out and visit people, but people were free to come in and visit with him. But he was in chains. And to say something like he said in 2 Corinthians, and verse 28 of chapter 11, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. I can't imagine what that was to him. We have pastored and served in a few areas and gotten to know a few people. But I have to admit, I don't think of everybody in the places that we've been ever. I don't sit down and say, well, all those people out in Southwest Montana that we knew, let's see, there were... And I don't. We left there, and that came under another person's leadership. And I left them. There are certain individuals that come to mind. But Paul, as the father, he says to the Corinthians, I am your father. You don't have another father. You have other teachers, but I am the one who brought you into a place of faith in the Lord Jesus. I'm your spiritual father. And I carry the burden for all those churches. Wow. I can't imagine what that would be like. But Paul remembered the Philippians. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul prayed when he remembered the Philippians. When you come to my mind, I pray for you. Huh. I wonder what kind of reminders Paul had. I know he had them written on his heart. I need reminders. You know what my reminders are? To pray for you. I have 2, 4, 6, 8, 9 requests this morning. Take out the prayer list and pray for you. There's a picture board out here. Sometimes I go out, I need to stand up, move around. I go out and stand in front of the picture board and I think of the things going on in people's lives. Some people, I just don't know what's happening. I don't know. So I can pray generally. But some of them, there are specific things that you've mentioned to me or have come up in the last couple of weeks as prayer requests, and I need those reminders. And I can look at the pictures and I can think of what you've done, what you've said. That's good. There's also a phone list. Does anyone have a phone list of the church? What's that really good for? Well, it's kind of like a concordance. You can find a verse and where that verse is found in the Bible. Except, it's more than just dialing a phone number. You can take it and you can say, okay, I'm going to do the N or the M through O's today. And use that as a prayer list. Paul was praying for these people in the churches, which should inspire us also to pray for the people in our churches. Pray for people in your neighborhood. You drive out your driveway and you might pass 3 or 4 homes. What do you do with those as you drive out your driveway? can pray for them. There was a person especially that I was praying for when we lived in Salmon, Jay Bowden. And as I drove past his house, I'd pray for Jay. One day, it was like, why are you driving by? Why don't you stop? And I did. And I found a particular problem going on, and so I shared Christ with Jay. You want to know the end of the story? He didn't receive Christ. He had an opportunity to choose. I had been praying that God would prepare his heart, that God would do things in his home, and things were falling apart. Something was going on, and God was doing something, and he was making something really disruptive happening. And I felt prompted, this is the time to stop. Share Christ. Leave him a little trap. And as far as I know, I haven't known Jay for many years now, but before we left Salmon, he hadn't received Christ. But he had an opportunity to know the truth and to choose. And that's what we can do for our neighbors too. When you come to mind, Paul said, I pray for you. What did he pray? What were the elements of his prayer? Well, first of all, thanksgiving. I thank my God every time I remember you. I thank God, and we can do that for each other here too. I thank God for you, for what God is doing in and through you. And I can remember you as a source of blessing. Lord, they've blessed my life. They've been a blessing to their own neighbors. They've done things that glorifies you, that people would say, my, that's a fine Christian couple that lives down the street from me. And God can use your prayers. They're a source of joy and a blessing. And they were a source of koinonia, the Greek word that I wrote in, translated in various ways. Partnership, as we have in the NIV. New American Standard says participation in the gospel. The fellowship is New King James. Because your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now, till your koinonia, that you know what, we're ministering together. Thank God for you. They contributed to the ministry, the Philippians, to Paul's ministry, by praying for him, by giving gifts to him, financial and material gifts, and for the help that they sent to him. But then we go on and we read, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul shared with them God's purpose for the saints in Philippi. Although he wasn't present with them, he longed for them to mature in Christ. So writing a letter, he was going to fill in some things that if he had been there, he would share with them. And one of the things was, what God has started, he's going to finish. He was confident in God's accomplishment in the saints. But I put another phrase on there, not all of them at Philippi. Why would I put that? He was writing to the saints, but we can't assume that all of them in the church, in that assembly, were saved. Can't assume that. I can't assume that everyone here this morning has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I can't assume that. We don't want to pass on a false hope that because you are in church, you're saved by associating with Christian people, by being present in a biblical church, Bible-believing church, by singing the songs that express praise to God. It does not mean that you have a personal relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by the blood of Jesus, bought out of this world, that God has said, you have my stamp of acceptance and I set you apart for my use, for my purpose. You are a saint. Is that kind of heavy? It's not if you're saved. It's not if you have received Jesus as your Savior that God would exclude you from this greeting. But if you haven't received Christ, you are excluded from the greeting. Because what God has started hasn't started yet. If you haven't received Christ, the work of grace has not begun in your life. Other than the common grace, he's keeping you alive. He's giving you an opportunity to hear. I want to go into just how things have worked down through the scriptures. Just very, very briefly. I know we're running out of time, but I want you to see this. I'm not just talking off the top of my head. This is a biblical trend through the scriptures that not everybody who associates with God's people is a God's person, is a God people. It started, in my thoughts, back with the children of Israel leaving Egypt. And the Bible says, in leaving Egypt, Pharaoh kicked them out. And all the Egyptian people gave them goods. Just get out of here. Gold, silver, clothing. A lot of material stuff. And they carried that out of Egypt. The Bible says, told Abraham that they were going to plunder the Egyptians, the country that they were captive in for 400 years. And now on their way out, they plundered the Egyptians and they took the material stuff with them. But not only Israel. It says there was a mixed multitude that came out. Mixed in with those Israelites were people from other countries that Egypt had conquered, that were planted in Egypt just like Israel was. They were meant to thrive there and contribute to the country of Egypt. But they were slaves. And so when Israel as slaves were kicked out, there were others that said, good deal. We're coming with. They were the ones that started the murmuring, the grumbling. What's this? We only get manna? Where's the meat? How come we came to this place? The water's no good. Way to go, Moses. And they were the ones that instigated the problems of the wilderness journeys. Now, Israel caught on pretty quickly. They thought, well, that's a pretty good thing. If we go murmur to Moses, something will be done. Not a good thing. 40 years later, they finally made it to the land. But it started there. We see that illustration. It's in Exodus chapter 12, Numbers chapter 11. Did I give you those references in there? You might read them later. And then Jesus told a parable. And he told a parable in Matthew chapter 13 of the tares or the weeds that were thrown out, seeds were thrown out in the wheat field. And the disciples or the ones tending to the field came in and said, Master, in this parable, Master, you got weeds growing out here. You want us to pull them up? Now, I've worked in a wheat field and I pulled up rye, trying to keep it out of the wheat. But Jesus said, that's not the situation spiritually. We're going to let the weeds grow up with the wheat. And when harvest time comes, that's when we're going to do the sorting. What was he talking about? Could it be that in the church there would be weeds? Not true believers. but they're going to be here until God does the judging. Wow. And then the third thing is people in spiritual darkness can come to church. If a man says that he walks in the light and yet hates his brother, 1 John 2:9, he's in the dark. He's telling a lie. He hates his brother. He's not in the light. Wow. People in spiritual darkness can come to church. So the Holy Spirit inspired a confidence that settled on the saints. And that confidence is that he who began a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Christ. And that day of Christ is coming when we see Christ. It might happen to any of us today that this is the day we see Christ. We leave this body to be with him. We leave this earth to be in heaven. And that work will be completed when we see Christ. 1 John 3:2. That we don't see what we shall be right now. But we know that when he appears, we'll see him as he is, and we will be like him. So Paul had good reason to express joy when he prayed for the Philippian Christians. God was doing a work that would last for eternity. In the book of Jude, the author Jude put it this way, and it's a prayer. And I'd like for you to stand so we can pray our prayer. Will you stand with me, please? And think about the words. I'm going to read it slowly. Not because you listen slowly, but so your mind can be thinking of what we're saying as I read this prayer. And you've heard it many, many times, I'm sure. Think about Philippians 1:6, that he is going to begin a good work in you, and he carries it on to completion till the day of Christ. Jude wrote, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." Amen. Lord bless you.